1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we're going to continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. The theme of the study of all this year has been a biblical worldview. And if you're going to have a biblical worldview, you're going to have to understand and know how to view spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to talk about today and tonight and probably next Sunday. And it's going to take a while, is what I'm saying. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1 as you're turning there. You know, there's one song that I'll never get over. Well, there are several songs that I'll never get over. But "It Is Well With My Soul" just stirs me to the core each time. And it's well because of our Savior. Not because of us. But "My sin not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross." That goes deep. I love that song. Spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." When Paul uses that word "ignorant," I want you to understand he's not being a smart aleck. The word means uninformed. He just simply wants you to understand, or wants the church at Corinth to be informed about spiritual gifts. Okay? Verse 2, "And know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow to you today praying for your guidance in this study. Give us understanding, Lord. Show us the truth concerning spiritual gifts. Father, speak through your word. Open our minds and our hearts to receive. I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are a lot of controversies today concerning spiritual gifts. And we're not going to actually get to the part, the point, even though we're going there eventually, okay, of what spiritual gifts we have left to, in our day and in our age. But today, I want you to understand what spiritual gifts are. Okay? Spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts given to believers by the Holy Spirit of God that equips them to minister supernaturally to others. Okay? It's a supernatural gift that helps you that you may minister supernaturally. Give you an example. In the Bible, there are multiple different spiritual gifts. One was tongues. You have to understand what tongues was, of course, and we're going to talk more about that later, but tongues were languages. And in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, people heard the apostles speak in their own language. They were speaking in language in which they had no training, that they should not have been able to do that. But the Holy Spirit that day filled them, and they were able to speak in different languages. And there was no explanation except God had to do that. The same way, when the lame walked, the blind were restored with sight. I mean, there were repeated things that people would just have to back up and say, that was a God thing. But with these spiritual gifts in Corinth came spiritual gift abuses. And so that's what Paul is trying to address. When he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, he would say, I want you to understand what they are and what they're for. Which brings us to the purpose of spiritual gifts. Okay? The spiritual gifts were never intended for show. It was never intended for the glorification of the person that had that spiritual gift. It wasn't intended so people would look at him and say, "Ooh, what a wonderful guy he is." Spiritual gifts were not for the benefit of the person that had that spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts, there are two things that basically sum up the purpose of spiritual gifts. Number one, spiritual gifts were given to edify the church. Okay? There were things like knowledge and prophecy and words of wisdom. That idea, that was given to the church because in that day they did not have the Bible. You know the wonderful thing about the day that we live is you have a Bible. You can open that thing and any question you have, you can find in there. Right? You can find the answer. But in that day, they could not. All they could do was ask a man of God and the man of God would share what God had given them. And so these gifts were used to edify and to grow the church, spiritually speaking. And spiritual gifts were given to evangelize the world. Right? They would identify men of God as men of God. After all, we've gotten very used to it today in that we've heard Jesus and the gospel message and His death and forgiveness of sins. But just think about the first person that heard that. Just think about how hard that was to get their mind around Jesus was the Son of God. And He was. And of course, there was no Bible. And so there had to be something that identified these men who were preaching the gospel as God's men with God's message. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 describes it like this. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Right? These men had God's message and God backed them up with supernatural power so that people would listen to what the message that they had, which was salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So that's the idea. That's what spiritual gifts are. That's what that was the purpose of spiritual gifts. The problem of spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth was the pagan influence that had slipped in to the church there. You see, many believers of the church at Corinth had come out of these idol-worshipping pagan religions. And these religions had influenced the spiritual side of the church there at Corinth. These religions sought... Well, the Greek word was ekstasia. Does it sound familiar? That's not a biblical word. That's more of a historical word. It's where we get our term ecstasy. And they sought ecstasy in their religious practice. They wanted that sensuous communion with a deity. It was all about being feeling based. And so they developed things, habits or practices that would promote that feeling based, euphoric feeling. And they would do that by frenzied hypnotic chants, you know, and whirling dances their goal, again, was the experience of euphoria and that out-of-body experience. Listen, when I have an out-of-body experience, I want to be, when I leave this world, to be with Jesus, you know. But that's what they were seeking, and it had slipped into the church. They didn't understand the idea of what spiritual gifts were. And I'll be honest with you, today, most people do not understand the idea, the concept of spiritual gifts. They think it's all about excitement and running around the aisles and passing out. And, you know, we've messed it up. Even our culture today is still seeking that feeling. That's what the Hindu Eastern religion of yoga, you know, or the practice of yoga. The idea there is feeling no pain. I don't want to feel any pain. The Buddhists seek nirvana, that no sense of self, of divine nothingness. That's what those words actually pursue. And so you have to be very careful. I know there are people that do the yoga exercise and all that stuff, but you just have to be very careful, because if you're not, they will mix in that practice with that Eastern religion, which is an idol-based religion. So how do you deal with that? You test the spirits. The abuses in Corinth had gotten so out of control that some of them were saying that Jesus was a curse. That's that idea of verse 3 in our text. He said, "Brother Doug, are you kidding me?" No. Some of them were saying such things, and I said, "Well, that's from God." And Paul's saying, "You can't say Jesus is a curse and that be from God." And But the same is true today on our level today. It's not that different. That's why we've got to try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You have a responsibility. You as an individual. Yes, you know, I'm the pastor. You said, "Brother Doug, isn't that your responsibility?" No, I don't live your life. You live your life. You have a responsibility to test the spirits by the Word of God. Bottom line, here's where I'm trying to get, right? How do we test them? We test them by the Word of God. Let's do some tests, right? Let's lay aside all these labels, the yogas, the Buddhists, the Nirvana, and all that other Zen junk that... Let's lay all that aside. Let's lay all that aside and let's get to the Bible. What does the Bible say about such things? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about meditation. I believe the one of the great disasters of our time, and it does great harm to the emotional health of a person today, are Christians that do not practice meditation. But I'm talking about God-based meditation. Okay, you said, "Brother Doug, where do you get that?" I'm glad you asked. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me get there. Here's what it says. "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man. You know what blessed means, right? It's happy. It's a good thing. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he" what? What's that word? Come on. Meditates. There you go. Meditation is not some Eastern religion with some weird name. Meditation is from the Bible. And meditation, it simply means, the Greek word means to muse, to think. So what is the psalmist saying? He's saying you've got to get into the Word of God and think about it. Do you understand how... Sometimes I think we become very, we miss out in that we think we get these Bible reading plans and programs, and we think if I you know, get so many chapters a day and accomplish this much over this period of time. And I read through the Bible and you know, I've done something good. And please don't get me wrong. That's not a bad thing. But let me ask you, do you shut out the world? Close your door. Turn off your phone. Yes, turn off your phone. And say, Lord, speak. And you sit there and you think and you muse on the Word of God. And see, that's when meditation matters. It's amazing. How often you get to that point and God shows you something that you've never seen before. Have you ever had that moment where you say, I've read that chapter or that verse 1,000 times and I didn't realize it was there? Why? Because you're musing on the Word. You're meditating on the Word. And let me tell you, it doesn't just, you know, you open that chapter in the morning and you read and then you close your Bible and you say, okay, I've done my thing, and you never think about it throughout the day. No! No! You meditate throughout the day on the Word of God. Let me go back. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates what? Day and night. There's a continual meditation. Carry that verse with you all day long, because I'm going to tell you what happens quite often. God gives you verses and you wind up being in places that you're going to need before that day is done. You know? Carry it with you. And when you get a few moments, you know, don't think about what you're going to do next month, next year, whatever. Sit down and read that verse again. And look what happens. Verse 3. This is the guy that meditates. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is the Word of God. I'm not making this up. Right? If God says it, it's right. Amen? One of our great downfalls is we become so wrapped up in the world and the mentality of I've got to do this and I've got to do this, that. And we go from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. And there's no meditation, and we can't understand, why do I feel so distant from God? Why am I so frazzled? Why is the world overwhelming? It's because we don't meditate in the Scriptures. We're under a continual attack, day after day after day, hour after hour after hour. Listen, these are not suggestions that God gives. He's given us this for our health, our spiritual and emotional health. Philippians 4:8. Let's go over there real quick. Philippians 4:8. You know what it says over there? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what's that word? Meditate. Meditate on these things. Sit back and muse. Think on these things. Let these things, and all he's talking about here are godly things, things that are righteous, things that are encouraging, things that lift up the spirit that come from God. That's what he's talking about. You see, modern day meditation and those Eastern religion stuff, what they've done is what Satan always tries to do. They've taken God out of the meditation. And when you take God out of the meditation, all that's left is nothingness. Listen, we need more than nothingness. We need the peace. Look at verse 9 there in Philippians. And I don't remember if I put this in or not, but if I didn't, I'll read it to you, okay? Verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace, that's a wonderful word, the God of peace will be with you. You control your thought life. There's a peace. You meditate on the things of God. There is a peace that comes with it. You know, I have discovered that when I don't have peace, this is missing. Oh, I read my Bible. I even study because I've got to preach 3 times a week, you know. But sometimes I forget to meditate and let the Scripture speak to me. And I think that's something that a lot of believers miss today. You see, when you test the spirits by the Word of God, you begin to understand. Let's talk about these so-called worship services where things are out of control. Have you ever been in a service where they were slapping people in the head and claiming to heal them? They pass out and kind of shake around on the floor. What did you want to do? What about you? I just wanted out. It's wild. There's a lot of things that man have tried to bring into worship and that spiritual experience that's supposed to be that is not supposed to be there. I mean, there are some even today, and listen, if you hear this, run. There are some today calling themselves churches who are going to the cemetery, laying on graves, and trying to absorb the departed spirit from the dead body that's underneath them. I don't have a word. Ungodly. Demonic. No. Listen, you have to be careful chasing these feelings. Now, we'll tell you this. There's nothing like the feeling of doing it right. But you don't do it to get, your motivation cannot be the feeling, is where I'm trying to get to. There's nothing like singing in God's people. It is well with my soul. Amazing grace. And I know there are plenty of other songs. But boy, when God's people open up and let her fly, and they don't care who's sitting around them, but they're there just praising the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether the person beside them likes their singing or not. They're not singing to them anyway. They're singing to the Lord. And everybody's lifting up their voice in praise. And it just brings chills. But you don't sing for that feeling. You sing to praise God. And feeling is a byproduct. I will not denounce that. You know, feeling is a byproduct. But you never make feeling the goal. You better test the spirits. Because there are a lot of spirits out there that claim to be gods that are not. Paul said back in the... We're going to get to one. I knew we'd be here. But anyway, Paul said in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What he's talking about there, first of all, diversity. It's a variety, even more an allotment. Okay? It's the idea of apportioning something out. So when he says there are allotments of gifts, he's saying that the Holy Spirit of God has allotted you or given you a gift that's just right for you. Isn't that cool? Have you ever looked at somebody and said, "Boy, I wish I could do that"? you know what? God has given you things that are right for you. And spiritual gifts are no exception. And so, we should take that very seriously, because I do. I believe God gifts every believer in some form. And so, I think we should treasure that gift as a gift of God, because it is. And I think we should cultivate that gift. Okay? I believe you can cultivate your spiritual gift. And by that I mean, you exercise it, you use it, you do things to improve yourself. For example, pastors. If you're a gifted speaker, just because God has gifted you to teach does not mean you don't have to prepare to teach. Right? And I've smiled and done everything I could do to bite my tongue when I've heard some say, well, I think pastors should just drop their Bible open and preach. You don't have a clue if that's what you think. You don't have a clue. Pastors, teachers, better get in the Word before they open their Bible and try to teach. You know? You better spend time in that Word. You're cultivating that gift. You're preparing for God to use your gift in a mighty way. See, and that's what they did in the Old Testament. You remember Acts chapter 6, I believe it was, when there arose a disturbance in the church, and selected deacons, said, y'all take care of this matter of the widows. Why? Because we're going to give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the Word. That word ministry not only means to serve, it means to prepare to serve. Prepare the meal is what it means. But I want you to understand, pastors are no different. You know, teachers, pastors are not different than most other spiritual gifts. For example, I believe there are people who are gifted in music. But let me tell you, I've seen people who did not prepare to sing, and they made a mess. You ever seen somebody just, well, we've never practiced and we've never sung this song before, then you probably shouldn't sing it in a worship setting. Because most of the time it doesn't turn out very well. Oh, but when you dedicate yourself to being used of God in a mighty supernatural way, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a supernatural way. You have to remember, as much preparation as you do, the end result of that gift or the exercise of that gift is not yours to determine. You have to remember the power behind the gift. And that's where Verse 4, there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. That Spirit is Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the one, He's the one who gives you that gift. He's referring to things that are made possible by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Those things, like I talked about earlier, that there's just no other explanation. See, this is the part that people don't want to go into, because they don't want to be viewed as some left-wing religious fanatic. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is still alive and well. He's still the Holy Spirit. He still moves. He has the power to do anything He wants to do. Okay? And it's absolutely awesome when we start living like it. Do you live like it? You see, I think that's what prevents a lot of us. We don't trust God. We don't think that God can do supernatural things anymore. And He can. You look at the men of old. The men of old that in Acts chapter 2, where the day of Pentecost, when the men were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened? They spoke in tongues, and people heard the gospel in their own language. It wasn't even about the tongues. It wasn't even about the hearing. It was about the end result. You know what the end result was? 3,000 souls were added to the church. I promise you, it was not because Peter was an excellent speaker. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the church had been threatened. It said, "Don't you speak anymore in the name of Jesus, or we're going to get you." But in chapter 4, verse 31, they had just prayed, "Lord," they didn't. Interesting thing that they prayed. They didn't pray, "Lord, get us out of here." Didn't say, "Lord, please don't let them hurt us." You know what they prayed for? They prayed that we may speak the gospel with all boldness. And you know what happened? Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with all boldness. You see, we have to understand spiritual gifts. It's not about getting in a frenzy. It's not about a feeling. It's about doing the work of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to do things that we cannot explain naturally. I still believe God does those things. You can call me a left winger, whatever you want to call me, but I believe God's just as powerful today as the day He said, "Let there be," and the earth was created. He is. I just think we forget to live like it. You have to understand about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are God's power, not our own. And yes, there's still a mountain of things we need to learn about the spiritual gifts. But I want you to understand this. If you don't get anything else out, get this. God is still a powerful God. Okay? We need to live like it. God can still deliver you from whatever it is that you may be plagued with. If it's His will, God can deliver. If not, God can use your situation for His glory. And isn't that why we're here anyway? Amen? Come on. God can change lives. That person you've been praying for that you're about to give up on and say, "There's no use. He's never going to change." Maybe you need to change your prayer. And pray with faith that God can do this. You know? I'm guilty. How often have I prayed not believing God was going to do something? You ever been there? Why do you waste your time? You see, spiritual gifts are not God's problem. Misunderstanding of spiritual gifts is our problem. And because we've misunderstood, we've come to think that, no, God, He's just not powerful anymore. And that's absolutely wrong. God can still do great things. But we've got to have enough faith. We've got to have faith. And I'm not going to the point of, if you have enough faith, you can always be healed. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to live like there's power in God. Okay? We need to pray like there's power to change things in God. We need to have the faith that when we pray and when we ask, that God has the power to do it. Today, you may be here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I want to tell you just one last thing. God loves you. He loved you so much that He gave His only Son to be the sacrifice for your sin. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody here. And you can sit there and you can act, well, I'm as good as anybody else. Yes, you are. That means you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you need a Savior. See, that's what Jesus is about. The wonderful thing is, there's forgiveness in Jesus. And He can take every sin that you've ever committed, and as the Bible puts it, cast them as far as east is from the west, to be remembered no more. But you've got to let Him. The debt has been paid for your sin. The punishment was inflicted upon Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Word of God, the promise of God. Are you a child of God? If not, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I want to encourage you to call on Jesus. If you don't quite understand or you'd like me to pray with you, be glad to. There will be other staff members here also. But don't go out of here lost. And if you are saved, don't go out of here acting like you serve a God that can't do anything. Our Father in heaven, we know there is power in you. And we know you're as much God today as you were 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. And Father, help us to live like it. Help us to live in faith. Pray in faith, to serve in faith, knowing that You're working all things together for our good. Help us, Lord. Even those who've been praying for so long concerning things that are going on in their lives, lost loved ones, battles. Father, I pray You'd renew their hope. And renew their strength. And help us, Lord, to live like You are God. In Jesus' name I pray.